1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse number 5, the Bible says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul is closing his first letter to the church at Corinth, a letter in which he has been inspired by God, I believe, to bring the church forward in its faith, to make them stronger, to make them more prepared to meet Jesus unashamed one day. He's also sought to help them, to help us, to be strong against the adversaries of our faith. He sought to make sure that they knew what they believed and why they believed it, so that they could not be led astray by those who would interpret the word of God for their own gain. So often God inspired Paul to offer himself as an example of commitment to the word and the plan of God, to what it meant to sacrifice for the gospel, to what it meant to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to stand true to the gospel no matter what, to struggle against himself even, and to serve still, to give for the gospel and to work for the gospel and to protect the reputation of the gospel. And our text today is another example of Paul as our example. And this time Paul offers himself as one who is given over to the mission, one who has submitted his will to the will of the Lord, expecting only that the Lord be glorified. And not knowing how he might be glorified, but just knowing, hoping that the Lord might be glorified, but trusting that the word of God would not ever return void. Amen. And I believe that the word of God takes on hands and feet and bodies sometimes, meaning that we become the word of God to people. At least we can appear that way. And when we act according to the word of God, our actions, they won't return to us void. That we will minister. We will lead the lost to see Christ in us. Paul was that guy, that example. He was mission-minded, and he submitted himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And expressing in his closing statements, he expresses his desires. But he puts the work of the ministry into the hands of the Holy Spirit, and he determines that he will follow where the Holy Spirit leads. And I've entitled the message today, "The Mission-Minded Saint." Because the mission-minded saint will trust God for direction. And that's where Paul was. And that's where we need to be. Trusting God for direction. Amen. And the mission-minded saint trusts God's direction. So, you know, not only will we seek what the Lord says, but we will do what the Lord says. Amen. If we're really about his mission. Amen. Both of those points are very similar, but with very specific meaning. Let's get started. So he says that I see Paul as being one who's mission-minded. My first point here is that he trusts God for direction, so let's go back and see how. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5 said, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." Now, God had called Paul to a specific ministry according to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. We won't turn there. I'll let you know what he says. He says that when God called Paul, he told him that a man was going to come and remove the scales from his eyes. And he told that man, he says, "I have chosen Paul to be my chosen vessel. I've chosen him to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel, to offer the name of God to these people, to suffer great things for the name of Jesus Christ." And Paul had accepted that charge, and he went forward in great expectation to see what God was going to do through him. And that means he had determined early on at his conversion, I believe, the Lord has been honest with me about what I can expect, what will happen, and I choose to follow him. And I must be honest with him as to how I will respond. So how did he respond? Okay, I'll go. And you know, that's true of each of us today if we're going to be mission-minded. You know, what salvation means, what it means to accept Christ, what it means to surrender to the Lord and to say that we will follow him, is that we will follow Christ. And choosing to follow Christ means that we will follow him where he leads, and we will follow him through what he leads us through. You know, when we read the 23rd Psalm, we need to read it with great hope that shows us that there are going to be days that we're going to find ourselves in the valley. Mm-hmm. That's where he's going to lead us, into the valley. But he's not going to lead us to the valley and leave us there, but he's going to lead us to the valley and bring us through it. There's a place on the other side of the valley, but we got to choose that we're going to follow him no matter what. And Paul tells the people here that he has a plan. He's mapped out his own plan. He has a journey mapped out. That's what he said. He says, first I'm going to pass through Macedonia. And Macedonia was on the north side of Corinth. And he was going to visit the churches along the way south. And he would make his way down to Corinth. And his desire was to be with them for a while. Perhaps to stay with them for the winter, the Bible tells us. So that he might encourage them and they might encourage him along his journey. But Paul was not intending to make a quick visit. That was his whole issue. Sounds like he might have been closer even as he was writing the letter. But had he gone at the time that he was writing the letter, it appears that he would have been making a short visit, stopping through on the way with the intent to go to other places. But here he says, I don't want to make a quick visit, but he wanted to stay for a while. But he says, only if the Lord permitted. And that's the key here, that Paul had committed that he would trust God for direction and go wherever God led him. And go wherever God led him. And the mission-minded saint has to be so committed. You know, we so committed we have to be that we will say, where you take me in this life to serve you, Lord, that's where I'll go. And what you ask of me in this life in service to you, that's what I'll do. That's what it means to be truly committed to the Lord. You know, and not calling myself super spiritual, because I'm not. But that's the reason why we're standing in this place. That's why we're having this ministry today, because one day I felt like the Lord said, if not you, then who? Amen. If not you, then who? Go and do. And sometimes we have to answer the call and say we're committed to go and do what the Lord said, because this is the mission. This is the mission. So, but when you think about it, where would Paul have seen this type of commitment? Why would he be willing to follow wherever the Lord would lead him? Where would he have the confidence to know that if he followed the Lord, that he would be within the, if he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he would be right in the middle of the will of God? How would he know that God could do great things through him? Well, I think he saw the opportunity to see it all work and to see the Lord work through those who had made similar commitments to him. He saw it all in the study of the Word of God. One thing we know about this man, Paul, is that at his conversion, he was already well-versed on the Word of God. But he had studied the Word of God at the feet of others who were just like him. You know what they were? They were well-versed, but unbelievers. But he had studied at their feet, and they had poured through the Scriptures, and they had read about the saints of old, and they knew how the saints of old had given themselves to do the work of God. But they hadn't seen Jesus in it. But here, now, as Paul has submitted himself to the Holy Spirit, I can see the Holy Spirit reminding Paul of all that he had learned and said, let me show you. Let me show you what it looks like to truly be committed to me, to be about my mission wholly, and how I can use you to do great things for the Lord. I thought of a great example. Go back over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to start over there. Page 222 in the Pew Bible. He saw a great example in 1 Samuel. When we need motivation, guys, to follow God, hear me. When we need motivation to trust and to follow God, you know where we need to get it? From the Word of God. We need to run to the Word of God. That's where we need to go. When we need motivation to say, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. Run to the Word of God and look for our motivation. Not to a self-help book. Can I tell you that? Not to a self-help book. I will be happy if you never, ever, ever went to a bookstore unless you were looking to buy a Bible. Never go to find a self-help book. Because if you could help yourself, you ready for this? You would have helped yourself. Who loves you more than you do? Nobody. Nobody. So if the answer to the question was inside of me, I would have already have helped me. I would have already done it. You know, when the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, it's talking to you about something about yourself. He says, you sure do love yourself. That's what God is saying. So if I could fix me, I would have. You know, I would have. But God is saying here, you know what? When we need motivation, we don't need to look within ourselves. We need to look to the one who created us. We need to look to the Word of God. We need, what we need more than anything else is to trust God. So God is looking for those who are willing to act. And trusting God's direction means allowing the Lord to speak to you and then being willing to listen. Twofold. Trusting God. Now Paul says, I'm going to come if the Lord permits. So that means Paul had to ask God, God, where am I going? Then he had to be willing to hear God say, you're either going to Corinth or you're not. And here's what you want, but here's where I want you to go. Make a real commitment. And it's about making realistic commitments to the Lord and then to follow through on. You know, if we make an unrealistic commitment to the Lord, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. But God wants us to make realistic commitments that we will trust Him and that we will do what we say. And in Samuel, 1 Samuel, we're introduced to a barren woman by the name of Hannah who had a desire. Hannah wanted a child, and not just a child. Hannah wanted a man child. She wanted a boy. You see, being able to bear children was truly a blessing from the Lord in Hannah's day, and it was a great honor for the wife to bear children for her husband. The family and the bloodline were protected and continued through the children. And Hannah, it appears, was the first wife of a man called Elkanah, and she was barren. And because she did not bear any children, because he wanted children, because he wanted a family, because he wanted to protect his possessions and pass along his things to his children, he married another woman by the name of Peninnah. And she had children. The Bible says she had sons and daughters. And Hannah still had no children. But I believe that she had something that Peninnah did not have. She trusted God and she sought God to meet her needs. She prayed. And she vowed that should the Lord hear her and answer her, that she would trust him. She would trust him with the man child that she expected God to give her. She would trust him with the man child that she would be privileged to bear. We pick up on Hannah's story, 1 Samuel chapter 1, just that verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, just one verse. She's talking here. She says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And Hannah is a great example of what it means to trust God for direction, because she was determined to keep her word and believe that God would use her son mightily. And to summarize quickly, God heard her. And she had this little man child. And she kept him with her, the Bible says, and she loved on him for just a little while he was while he was still nursing, and when she had weaned him and brought the child back to the very place where God had answered her and said in her heart, Lord, you gave him to me, and now I give him back to you. Guys, that's faith, and that's trust. And that's putting feet on your faith. And that's laying what is dear to you on the altar. That's what it means to trust God. And she evidenced her faith. If we just read a little bit, skip down to verse number 26. We'll see how she evidenced her faith in her commitment prayer to the Lord. But I want to start where she talks to the preacher, Eli. Verse number 26, she begins by talking to the preacher. And she ends by praying to the Lord as she prepares to give her son to him, back to the Lord. She says in verse 26, she says, and she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth my Lord, speaking to the preacher, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Translation, she prayed, she vowed, she brought him back, trusting God, saying, Lord, you're going to do some great things with him. And the Bible says she left him there to worship. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Now, I want you to think about what it means to really trust, to trust God for direction. I want you to really get your arms around who Hannah is. That Hannah was a woman. And we're going to get back to Paul over there, but I want you to see how Paul got his motivation, how he could have got his motivation. Here's a woman who was barren, who would have been looked down upon by the people in her community, who prayed that God would just give her this child, who God would have given her this sweet little baby. She held him for as long as she thought it was appropriate, and then she said, Lord, here he is. I trust that you can do a better job with him than I can. I trust that the vow I made to you, you'll keep. I trust that the earthly man that I will have to entrust him to will take good care of him and show him, bring him up so that he might serve you and be a great man of God. She wanted to do a great work through this little baby that God had given to her. And it says, here she is. She prayed. And she said, here he is. At a time when it would appear that her heart ought to be heavy, she says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Here's an opportunity, Lord, just to give a little bit back of what you have given to me. And it's like Hannah was saying, Lord, if he gives to you as much joy as he's given to me in this short time that I had, my heart rejoiceth. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. Wow! Man, it says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. She said, everything I prayed for, the Lord has met it all. And here I give it all back. Showing that my Lord is the victor. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. You know what she's saying? Lord, you know my heart. He says, I'm giving him back. He says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath both seven, and she hath many children. She that hath many children is wax feeble. He says, you know what this says in short, guys? He says, Lord, you have proven to me that vengeance belongs to you. She said, oh, that woman used to torture me, Lord. Because she had children, I had none. I said, but now the barren rejoices because you have answered my prayer. Now you have given me an opportunity to bless you with all that I have. He says, the Lord killeth, verse 6, and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven, shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. You know what that is? Trust. And she trusted. She trusted the Lord. Lord, whatever it is you're going to do, I just trust you. And you know, there's no age limit on doing the will of God, trusting God for direction, being about his mission. He can use us from 8 to 80, from 10 to 100, from cradle to grave. God can use us if we will set ourselves. And God showed that by taking this little bit of gift that Hannah made. And he prepared this little gift to do great things. Look, skip over to chapter 3, verse 1. We see where God took that little Samuel. And he set him up. He called him out to make his own commitment to follow. Now, one of the things we see from looking at Samuel's life is that God didn't use Samuel because his mama was willing to give him up only. But he used Samuel because Samuel was willing to say, here I am. Showing us that all of us have to make a commitment to follow Christ for ourselves. In Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1, look what he says about the child. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, he was the preacher. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It meant that the Lord wasn't speaking to the prophet, but they kind of feasted on the word of God that they had available to them. It says, and it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So this shows us that not only was he sleeping on his job, but he was sleeping on his job. Okay? Eli's boys, if we were to read further, were evil. They did not know the Lord. Again, showing us that you cannot pass down spirituality. It must be chosen for yourselves. Eli's boys were preachers, but they were not believers. And they were leading the people astray. And here the light had gone out, and the light was to always be burning. But verse number three says, that Samuel was laid down to sleep. He was laid down to sleep because Eli had fallen asleep on the job. And here was Samuel resting as a young boy. And verse 4 says, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went and he lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So he had not yet made a profession, his own profession. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. For thou didst call me. It's like he's saying, what do you want? You keep calling me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. This is about being willing to accept the direction of the Lord. Hear Eli. Talks to Samuel and says, you got to make your own profession, because he perceived that the Lord was calling the child. Verse number 9 says, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. You know why the Lord repeats? To confirm, to verify for emphasis. And he called it. He wanted to be clear. This is me. I'm calling you, son.
Amen.
The Bible says, and then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Now, God is talking to a child. And he tells him, I'm about to do a great thing. He says, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. He says, I'm going to do what I say, and I'm going to say what I do. And if we were to go on and read the story, God tells Samuel that he's going to bring about judgment because Eli was aware that his boys were not godly men and they were leading the people astray. But because Samuel trusted God for direction, God used him mightily. Just skip down to verse number 19. One quick look there. It says, and Samuel grew. Not only did he grow physically, but he grew spiritually, and the Lord was with him. And here's what trusting God will do for you. And it says, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground.
Amen.
Oh, that we were all to be Samuel. Following God. Trusting him. Here am I. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. I'm listening. What would you have me to do? Grow me, Lord. But where did we begin? How did we get here? Well, we got here because Paul said, in a paraphrase, I will trust the Lord's leading. He said to the church at Corinth, I purpose to come with you and stay for a while, but only if the Lord permits. I will seek the Lord for direction. I will talk with my God, and he will talk to me. Talk to my God. I'll talk to my God. I'll pray. And Paul and Hannah, I believe, had that in common. They talked to God. And that's how they got their direction. They talked to him, and that's how they got their direction. And then he heard them. And then he answered. And he provided his plan for each one of them. So prayer must be the answer for us for truly trusting God for direction. If that is our intention, if it is our intention to be about God's mission and not our own, then we must be prayerful. And we must seek out God. And we might ask God, Lord, what it is, what is it? What would it be that you would have me to do for you? The Bible describes the man David, who is credited with so many of the Psalms as being a man after God's own heart. But when you read so many of the Psalms, you see that David got his direction from God by talking with him. And he credits his conversations, his communion with God, as to how he got his direction for where God would have him to go. Psalm 143 is one of those jewels about David and his talking with the Lord. Look in Psalm 143, page 483 in the Pew Bible. We see David makes this connection with God. And he opens his heart to the direction that God would give him. In Psalm 143, he says, verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. Now, he's saying, God, he's saying, if you want to know which way to go, he's saying, if you need help, run to the helper. Run to the helper. And here's David running to the helper. He says, Lord, would you just give me your ear? He says, Lord, would you just prove to me how faithful you are? Would you answer me? And Lord, would you give me the most righteous plan that there is, which is your plan. And show me, Lord, how to get in it. He says in verse number 2, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He says, you know what, Lord, I want you to forgive me for my sins, because I know that if I have to stand for you, stand before you in my sin, he says, there's no hope for me. He says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. That's the adversary. You know, a little bit later, we're going to see in our text that Paul speaks about the adversary, that the adversary is great. And you know when the adversary gets great? When it gets greatest is when we want to draw closest to our God. And here's David. He's saying, the adversaries, they beat my life down to the ground. He says, he's made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. He says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. You ever been beat down in your spirit? Ever been overwhelmed? He says, if you slip up for a minute and you point your eyes to yourself, he says, you're going to be overwhelmed. Your spirit will get overwhelmed. You won't know what to do. He says, you ever start looking at your enemies more than you're looking at your Savior? He says, before you know it, you'll be overwhelmed because they look so powerful. They look so big. They look so strong, he says. And they will overwhelm you and make you feel like you're in it all by yourself. You're the only person that has ever dealt with that. Your heart will be desolate. But then David says, I called on my Father. Woo-hoo-hoo! This is good. Verse 5, he says, and then I remembered the days of old. It's like he's saying, today my heart is heavy. Amen. But then for a second, when they thought they had me, I remembered that mountaintop experience from yesterday. Amen. I remember when I was meditating with the Lord. He said, I remember the days of old, and I meditated on all thy works. Then he says, I muse on the work of thy hands. You know what he's saying? He says, I meditated, I pondered about all the things, Lord, that you've done. I prayed the word of God and the works of God back to God. I had this envision of David standing there and talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, I started thinking about the days of old. I think about the fact that it was you that spoke to Abraham and made this promise. It was you that told Abraham that I would one day sit on this throne. It was you, Lord, that made the promise that one day a Savior would sit on the same throne. It was you, Father, who made these promises. And I started thinking about all the things that you said you were going to do, and I just kept repeating them over and over to you, saying, Lord, speak to my heart through your word. Wow!
Amen.
And to show us how this communion with God works, he says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, and my soul thirsteth after thee, like a thirsty land. And he says, Selah. Like he's saying to himself, stopping. Lord, I just got to stop and think about that for a while. You know, he's like, boy, my soul really got overwhelmed. Boy, let's put a period right there. And let me stop right there for a while. He said, I just had to throw my hands up in the air. And my soul just got thirsty. Said, I just had to say, Lord, I got some more stuff I need to throw up at you. And then I want you to throw some more stuff back at me. Then he says, hear me speedily. Oh Lord, my spirit faileth in my own power. He said, I'm in trouble. He says, hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. He said, Lord, I know there's action when I pray. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. How do I hear it? When I'm talking to you? He says, for in thee do I trust. Caused me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up not only my hands to you, Lord, but my soul unto thee. You deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I don't run to me. He says, I run unto you to hide me. Lord, I'm surrendering myself to your direction. He says, teach me. You teach me. And how's God going to teach me unless I'm making myself available to him? He says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. And thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me. Make me alive again, Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Trusting God for direction is the only way that we can trust. It's the only way that we can call ourselves the children of God. It's the only way. That's the only way. You know what Christ said in Matthew 12:50, one verse, he says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Paul understood that he was on a mission, guys. He was on the battlefield. But none of it was of his own design. And you ready for this? Pilgrims and strangers who are seeking citizenship in God's city, that city not made with hands, are on a mission. His mission. Following his lead. Trusting him for direction. Paul says, I'll come to you guys, but only if the Lord permits. How often are we willing to say, Lord, I'm on a mission, it's yours, and I'll go where you permit me to go. Do what you permit me to do. Say what you permit me to say. We must trust God for direction, and we must trust God's direction. Go back to your bulletin again. Verse 8, he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus. So Paul says, if the Lord permits, I'll come right away when I'm done in the work in Ephesus. But he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul was led to stay for this time in Ephesus through the observance of Pentecost. Why? Because God was leading him to stay, and because there was a great work to do there. There was a great door. That word great there is a word that we would use called mega. So it gives you an idea. We say a mega sale. It's a great big one. And he's saying there's a great big opportunity. It's an effectual. There's activity going on. He said there's a great big spiritual activity going on that God is really stirring the hearts of people here at Ephesus. And Paul says, and I want to be right here. Because here's a great opportunity to see God do a great thing, many souls to be saved for the Lord. But then he also says, but also there is a many adversaries here. And adversaries are not a reason to stop fighting for the Lord, to stop serving for the Lord, but to start fighting even more. And Paul says, I can't leave here because not only is there a great work, but here's a great opportunity to put my foot on the neck of the devil and to show him that God is still going to be victorious even though he is trying to stir up mess upon the people of God. There are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. And where is the enemy? The Bible's told us where the enemy is. He's walking to and fro. He is trying to stop the gospel. He is seeking whom he might devour. And how does he seek to devour them? Through deception. And how do we overcome deception? We overcome deception with the truth. And Paul says there's a great work. There's a great opportunity. He says, and I can't leave here because I can be used mightily for the Lord. I can be used mightily for the Lord. Paul was about God's mission. He says, God is stirring the hearts of these people. How will they know except there be a preacher? How will they hear the good news except there be one who knows the good news and who's willing to share the good news? Paul had his own desire. You know, I believe that that Corinth would have been a lot easier work. You know why? They already knew Christ over there in Corinth. He's going to go back and meet with people, and it was just going to be a refresher course, you know. Remember? Remember what I told you? Remember what you overcame? You remember who God is? Remember that day you accepted Christ? Remember how happy you were? Remember? Let's get back to that place again. But in Ephesus, It was going to be, let me tell you the truth about the gospel. And let me help you to overcome the lie and the deceit that this guy just told you about. How you could fill one pocket if you bless other people. How if you go one step, God will go two. And how you'll God will be your doctor in the sick room. And how God will do all these things and not give you any strength on which you can stand in the word of God. Paul says, I want to be right there, right in the thick of things, so that I can show people who Jesus is. He said, there's a great door there. There's a great door. A great door with great opposition, showing the consistency of the devil and how he operates. But again, just because there's adversary, that's not a good reason to stop. Because God can overcome every adversary. Because vengeance belongs to him. Now, I want to just show you how one situation, you know, in Acts chapter 19, I'm almost done. Acts 19, page 819, in your pew Bible, I want to show you how God could deal with adversaries, which shows us that we don't need to worry about him because he's got that. When he gets it, when he handles them, I don't know, but he's got that one, so don't worry about it. In Acts chapter 19, our friend Paul here, I believe, is at Ephesus. And just as when he was at Corinth, he experienced adversary, here at Ephesus, he also experiences adversaries. And the adversary also many times comes in the under the guise of being your friends, the people just like you. And here were some Jews who were, the Bible calls them vagabonds, which is probably very appropriate. In Acts chapter 19, skip down to verse number 13, it says, Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. Amen. I tell you what, now that's some nerve right there. But they declared themselves to be preaching about the Jesus that Paul preached without knowing the Jesus that the Paul preached. And it says, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Amen. Now I tell you what, I tell you what, this shows us how God can deal with adversaries. Now if we know that even the devil knows the word of God, and the devil can repeat back the word of God, and the devil can try to misuse the word of God to lead people astray. And here now the evil spirit is even challenging one who claims to be of God. Who are you? It says, and the man, verse 16, in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them. I like that. And overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known in all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Oh, you see how God deals with the adversary. Even a man who was falsely preaching about the Jesus that Paul preached about, and the evil spirit leapt upon him, and he ran away, and guess what the people got out of it? Oh, God, he is God. And the name of Jesus Christ was lifted up. It says that many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together. They said, don't buy a self-help book. Look what they did. They brought them here. He says, and they burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So let God deal with our adversaries. And we deal with the opportunities to minister. And that's what Paul said. I got to be there because there's some opportunity to minister. That's what the mission, guys, is all about. Remember the mission? Go ye therefore, preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the earth. We just need to equip ourselves. We need to get ready. We need to get ready for the battle. We need to be anticipating that we will eventually find ourselves in a battle, on the battlefield. And we need to be ready to fight with what? The gospel.
Amen.
With the gospel. The Bible says the word of God is sharper. sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll do the work. We just need to be ready. We need to be equipped. We need to be looking for opportunities like Paul to say, I would go over there, but right here is an opportunity for me to whip out this sharp sword and see the life of a soul change forever. I would rather be over there, but God says, you got the sword on you. Why are you running? You're already on the battlefield. Stay in there and fight. So we need to get ourselves ready. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 6, it outfits us for the battle. Ephesians 6, page 866, it equips us. It dresses us so that we might be ready when we find ourselves at Ephesus, so to speak. When we find ourselves where there's a great door and an effectual opportunity to be about God's business, we need to be ready. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be ready, be equipped, and in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devils. That you might be able to stand against the methodologies that the devil is going to throw. That you might be able to stand against his trickery, is what the Bible says. That you might be able to stand against his repositioning the truth so it looks good for him. That you might be able to stand even when he comes at you at a different direction. When he comes at you with a different message. When it sounds good. He says if you will put on the whole armor of God, you will be able to see through that. And know that it's just another trick to try to lead me off the battlefield and to lead me away from the truth. He says, the mission-minded person will be thinking about that always. He says, for we wrestle, verse 2, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you something, guys. I have been convinced, and the events that are happening in this world today are convincing me even more, that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. You understand that we are wrestling against powers, against principalities. We're wrestling against the Word of God. It is always, always, always under attack. The things that are happening are setting up for God to come and do exactly what He's saying. One of the things I've just, even before comments of this week, I had really been thinking about the fact that, somebody told me that the church was failing, that when we look around the world, we see that the church needs to be doing more, that we're losing battles. I'm convinced that the church is not failing. The church is doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're sharing the gospel. We're reaching out. We do not expect that 100% of the people in this world are going to come to know Christ. That is not biblical. God says not all of them will be. Some will be led astray. But what we need to do is to go one by one, reach as many as Christ says we can reach, and see the lives of people change. We're not failing. We're not failing. When we win one, we say, God, thank you for that one. Even so, you have saved one from a great trial and tribulation. We have not failed. When marriages, when they call marriage between a man and a woman, marriage, has the church failed? No. Has it changed the definition? Has God established it? No. We stand. We put on the armor and we stand fast. Hold to what God says is true. Hold to what God is true. I don't need to fight that battle.
Amen.
God's going to fight that battle.
Amen.
God's going to fight that battle.
Amen.
He's going to do what he does. He says to me, buddy, you're fighting in a spiritual war. So what are you supposed to do? Well, he gives me the answer. Verse 13, he says, wherefore take unto you. And I'm taking what God has given unto me. He says, take unto you the whole armor of God. That means he's already given it, made it available. He says, you take it, you believer, you take it. He says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That we might be able to withstand, and having done all, to stand. He says, no matter what, guys, get this. No matter what the Supreme Court says, you just stand in what you know to be true. Take on the armor of God.
Amen.
Take it on, okay? He says, and stand therefore. Here again, taking, having, putting, having your loins girt about with the truth. He says, If you got the truth on, if I have girded about the truth, if I have tightened my belt with the truth, he says, nothing can get in once I got that on. He says, and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. He says, cover your heart with what you know is true. He says, protect that more than anything else. And he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says, put on shoes that you're going to be able to stand on the battlefield in and do work even when there's an adversarial situation. And he says, and above all, guys, he says, take the shield of faith. Oh my goodness. He says, above all, if you're going to be about the mission, he says, we need to take on the shield of faith. We need to stand behind the word of God. We need to let the word of God be our armor bearer. And you know, I get this picture of going into the battle, the old guys. The Bible says, you know, it talks about them going in with the armor bearer. And what they would do is like one guy would go before, you know, he might do the first blow and the guy behind him might get the second blow. But he was the guy who went before him. And God says, let the word of God be that shield for you. You stay behind the word of God. You stand behind the word of God. No matter what happens around you, you stand behind the word of God.
Amen.
And he says, when you stand behind the word of God, look what he says he promises us. He says that we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Amen.
He said they're still going to throw darts.
That's right.
They're going to keep on throwing darts. But you know what the dart's going to hit? The shield of faith. Hit it. Hit it. Hit it. It's a shield. That's what it's for. You know, that's what it's for, because everything that hits the shield doesn't hit me. He says, you just hold the shield forward and let those darts hit it. He says, and then you take on the helmet of salvation. And you know, God has given us a picture of it. He says here, I want you to protect all the vital parts of your body. He says, you got to protect that heart. You got to protect that head. You got to protect, you know, you got to protect it all. You got to protect that what you need. He said, you put on the helmet of salvation. You know what you know, what you know, what you know. So they can't hit that head and steal away that truth. And he says, and you hold the sword of the Spirit. Oh my goodness, which is the word of God. Oh, he says, and then you let somebody try to steal away the truth when you got all that going for you. He says, it's not going to happen. Then he says, start talking to me. He says, equip yourself and then start talking to me. Start talking back at me. Start praying those promises back to me. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, waiting, trusting thereunto with all perseveration, all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Amen.
Then Paul
Amen.
Says, and pray for me.
Amen.
Paul says, and pray for me. Pray what? That when I'm on the battlefield, I'll speak words that are applicable for the battlefield. That the utterance may be given unto me. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Oh, pray for all of us that we might be willing to open our mouths and trust the Holy Spirit to give us the mystery of the gospel. He says, for which I am and the ambassador in bonds. God has given us that opportunity that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Man.
Amen.
There is a mega opportunity. A great big opportunity. Effectual, active, even right now. For submission, my saints, to be on the battlefield for the Lord. God's given us everything that we need. He says, you just take it. Will you just take it? Will you outfit yourself? Will you outfit yourself for it? Let's close out in Hebrews chapter 4. I'll be on page 884. I want you guys to know that I'm giving you a little gift here. Because I wanted to share with you Hebrews 3 and 4 because it's so good. But I'm going to challenge you to read 3 yourself when you get home. But Hebrews 3 and 4 declare our power to go forth in readiness. He says, we can go. In Hebrews 3, verse 1, here's what he said. He calls us partakers of the heavenly calling.
Amen.
And he reminds us again that God is on our side and that we're winners already in this battle. Though they're adversaries, we're already winners. Even if it looks like we're losing ground. Even if it looks like we're losing ground, we already win.
Mm-hmm.
I've read the end of the book.
Yep.
We win. So even if it looks like we don't win, we already have. We're not losing any ground. So he says, we are to go forth in readiness. In Hebrews 4:1, he says, let us therefore fear. And he's talking about not being afraid, but let us be ready. Let us reverence the Lord, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So it didn't work. It wasn't that the gospel didn't work. It didn't work for them because they didn't want to believe it. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest. He's talking about faith. Resting in the work of Christ, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, because God had already ordained that we're winners, is what the Bible says here. He says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day of his, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now, what the Bible is showing us is that how good God is at painting pictures for us. He says, when God created the heavens and the earth, he painted a picture for us that one day, all this stuff was going to be over. He said he worked for 6 days. On the seventh day he rested. He said likewise there was going to be a great day of rest for the believers. He says that rest is going to be when you trust me. Trust me completely. When you see the finished work. When the cross is done. When I sit down and rest, the work is done. He said and ultimately one day you're going to be able to sit down and rest too. The work will be done. He says that was the picture. So he says, all right. So now in verse 5 he says, and in this place again, he says, if they shall enter into my rest. Faith, believing. He says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. He says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Again, that's faith. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Again, he's saying it was not about any works they could do, but it was going to come through Christ. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Wow. He says, so now, if we have accepted through faith, this man, Jesus Christ. He says, then we have also ceased from all rest, from trying to earn any salvation for ourselves, and we're just resting on the promises of Jesus Christ. This is almost too good to go on. Man, it's like he's telling us, he says, this is the perfect peace that I have given to you. This is the perfect peace that I've given to you. He says, so rest in it. Will you just rest in it? Verse 11, he says, so let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let us labor to stay in that faith. Let us work on our hearts so that we might know more about that faith, about that man Jesus, and about what he has promised us. He says, lest any man fall into the same example of unbelief. It's a nasty place to be. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says, God's word can do that for you, can reveal to you who you are, and show you how to fix what is broken. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, that no creature that can avoid the judgment of God's Word, the revealing of God's Word, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Amen. What does the Bible tell us about Christ and His coming? Christ said, I didn't come to judge you. He said, these words are going to be what's going to judge you. The righteous words of God. You know what He says? Nobody can hide from the righteous Word of God. He said, without the law, I wouldn't know my sin. He said, God says, you can't hide from that, but all of us are naked to the Word of God. So what will we do? He says, seeing then, verse 14, that we have such a, have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, that is resting, that is waiting, that has finished the work, Jesus, the Son of God, He says, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our faith in Him. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He said, He could have rested. He could have not believed. But he never did. He said he could have sinned, but he never did. He could have turned away, but he never did. He says, so why don't we be like Him? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. How do we get to the throne? For by grace are we saved. Through faith. It's a gift. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. No. So He says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Guys, if I am to trust anything and anyone, it will be that one who lived like me, felt what I feel, dealt with what I dealt with, was treated as I am being treated, did it all for me, for an example for me to be like Him. I will follow Him. And I will follow Him boldly. And I will trust God's direction. I want to be mission-minded. I want to do what the Lord permits. I want to be ready on the battlefield. I want to be equipped. I want to be bold. I want to talk with the Lord, and I want Him to talk to me and show me His way. Lord, show us how to be like the man Paul. Yes. Show us how to be about your mission. Show us, Father, how to trust You to lead us where You'd have us to go. Then give us, Father, the boldness to be Your ambassadors. That's my prayer today. I pray You would speak to us in our hearts. That You would lay Your mission on each one of our hearts today. And show us, Father, how to be about Your business, I pray. The adversary is great. But we serve a God who is greater. With good news that is better. That is able to do exceeding and abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. There are souls yet to be saved, Father, in this lost and dying world. And salvation is the ultimate mission. Show us, I pray, how to be about Your work. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen.